Samuel. And last week, we got into chapters 1 and 2, and we got to question number 6. Now, the question I have for you guys is, and don't answer, just ask yourself, this is rhetorical, how many of you read chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6? If you didn't, then you may be lost. Yeah, we've got extra books somewhere over there in that box. So if you need a book, just raise your hand. We'll get you a... They're not there? Oh, okay. Oh, here they are, Mike. Thank you. And I only had 40 of them, so if you...
Yeah. So we're on question 6. Okay.
All right, what's happened so far? Does anybody remember in our studies? What are we talking about? Who was born? Samuel, and what was his parents' name? Hannah and Elkanah, right? And how was it that Samuel came to be? Could Hannah have children? No? No, she couldn't have children. And so what did she do? What was their custom every year? Yeah, annual pilgrimage. Was serving God important to them? Was it important to their family? Absolutely it was. They didn't miss. I mean, they were right on target. They wanted to serve the only true and living God. Was it difficult for her psychologically and every other way? Would it be difficult for any woman during that time not to be able to conceive? Tough. It's rough. And I'll tell you, no better than it is today. Even though there was a whole lot more social issues that went along with not being able to have children in those days, I will tell you there's a lot of my brethren, wonderful women who would be great mothers who are struggling to conceive. And it's tough, and it was tough on Hannah. And so what did she do? She went to who? How's that? She went to the temple to pray, and was the prayer a beautiful prayer? Oh, indeed it was. And what we're going to find out is that 1 and 2 Samuel, really, the bookends are prayer. Really, and we'll see that here in just a minute. So anyway, she goes and she prays this beautiful prayer, and what does she tell Eli, and who is Eli? He's the priest, wasn't he? The priest of God, all right? And did he have sons? What about those guys? Were those really good guys? What did they do? Yeah, good for nothing. In fact, the NLT calls them scoundrels. The New Living Translation calls them scoundrels. How would you like to know that your children are considered by God as scoundrels? Well, anyway, so she goes, and basically she prays to God, and she says what to God? Basically, her prayer is, if you will give me a child, I will do what? I'll dedicate that child to you. And she agreed to dedicate the child after he was weaned. Now, as I said last weekend, I don't know what weaned means. I know what weaned meant to Muffy, you know, but I don't know what weaned means to a lot of women today. But the fact is, he must have been quite small, quite young, just a baby, in my mind, maybe no more than 3 or 4 years old. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Here we've got Hannah, who's a godly woman, and she has dedicated her son, and so has Elkanah, dedicated her son to the Lord, and she is putting her son into the hands of Eli. Has Eli done a real good job raising kids? No, not very good. There had to be some faith there. There had to be some faith. And so Samuel is dedicated. He's been weaned. He's been given to Eli. There's been sacrifice and worship. And now we come to Hannah's prayer. Question number 6. What stands out to you about Hannah's prayer? Okay, and this is really a very simple thing. When you read Hannah's prayer, if you've read Hannah's prayer, if you haven't read Hannah's prayer, please read Hannah's prayer. If I spent all my time reading 6 chapters, we'd never get anything done. Okay, you read Hannah's prayer, and what you're going to find out is something that's just blaring. And what is blaring? What just stands out? What jumps out at you? The focus is on what throughout the whole prayer? It's on God. It's on God Almighty. For not by might shall a man prevail. A man doesn't prevail by his own might. That's what she's saying. For not by might shall a man prevail. The focus is on God. The focus is on being humble. The focus is on being acknowledging towards Him. And again, the book is framed. Excuse me, y'all. The book is framed by prayer. Now look, why is it that we need to pray? You know, as I was growing up, sometimes I would think to myself, well, it just seems like when people pray, it's just like 1, 2, 3, 4, gimme, 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 gimme. And that's kind of the way I saw it, because when I listened to prayers at church, it was always about God giving us something. But what do we need really from Him? What do we need? We need His strength, right? What else? We need His what? We need His guidance, we need His forgiveness, and along with that, we need His grace, absolutely. And not only that, we need His mercy, and not only that, we need His love, right? We need His love, and we need endurance. We need to be able to be held up. And we must be humble enough to acknowledge that need. We must be humble enough to stand before Him and say, God Almighty, I can't do this by myself. I need my Father. You seek Him. And you know when you seek Him, He is always near. He's near His children. He loves His children. Don't you want to be with your children? I mean, I love to be with Ashlyn and Caitlin. And in fact, I miss them crazy. I was talking to Muffy, and I said, let me tell you what. When I retire, I said, I got to go get with one of my kids. I got to go live by one of my kids. I miss my kids. God Almighty loves His children, okay? Think about what He's done for us. Think about the sacrifices He's made for us. Think about how He longed to adopt us as His own. Imagine that, the God of the universe. Wanting us, wanting me, wanting you. We shouldn't lose hope. Sometimes we're poor. Sometimes we're low. Sometimes things aren't going very well. Scripture says He exalts and enriches the needy. That's what it says in 2 Samuel. Okay? He exalts and He enriches the needy. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to go to the book of 1 Samuel. I want us to go to chapter 2, some of us in 1 Samuel, others of us in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I want to show you that Hannah's prayer and David's prayer in 2 Samuel really relate well to one another. In fact, it's an echo. All right? So, let's take a look at 1 Samuel 2. Verse 2. Would somebody read 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 for me right quick? 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. And somebody go to 2 Samuel 22, okay? Why don't we just do it with one person? Reed, do you have your Bible with you? Go to 1 Samuel. You're going to read 2, verse 1, 2, verse 10, 2, verse 6, okay? And then I'm going to go to 22 of 2 Samuel, and let's just read what we've got here. Yeah. That's right. 2:1, 2:10, and 2:6. So you do 2:1 right now.
The man of prayer said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My heart is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation."
Right. Celebrate the rock is what I put in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. That's what she's basically talking about. And I look at 22, 3 through 4. "For my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield," David says, "the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you shall save me from violence." We celebrate the rock. "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assail me, but I am protected by the rock." And so Hannah really echoes that same sentiment. Okay, and we should too. The foundation upon which we stand is a rock that can't be shaken. We stand on that foundation. We sing about that foundation, right? And I can just go through the songs if you want to, but there's many of them. All right, now read verse 10 of 1 Samuel 2.
"Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, who will exalt the horn of his anointed."
Okay, in 22 verse 51, look at what David says. "Great salvation he brings to his king, and he shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." God's love for his people will never die. God's love for his people is consistent. It's enduring. It's steadfast. Okay? You can always depend upon it because he is dependable and because he's always near us. No matter what it is that happens, you have to believe that. If you don't, you need to check your faith. What God do you serve? You serve the rock of our salvation. You serve the God who loves his children more than anything else. Okay? And then verse 6 of 1 Samuel.
Chapter 2. "The Lord heals and makes alive. Brings down a shield, raises up."
And then in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 22, "The cords of Sheol entangle me, the snares of death confront me." Fear separation. You don't want to be separated from him. What is it that can drive a wedge between us and Jehovah our God, our Father? What? Sin can separate us. But what's worse is what Eli's children did. It's one thing to sin in your life against someone else or something you've done or something you've said, but it's yet again another thing to sin against who? Yeah, it's like Eli said, who will stand up for you when you sin against God? All right. So we celebrate the rock. That's our foundation. It is firm. It's invincible. We celebrate his love for us, his love for his children. And we so fear separation that we want to abhor sin. We want to stay away from sin because we want this relationship, this covenant between us and our Father. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? Okay. Let's go to seven part A. I want to describe Samuel's childhood years. So he serves Jehovah by serving who? Eli, right? Now, let's frame this, shall we? Here we've got young Samuel, And he is in Eli's house. Eli is the priest, okay, the priest of God, all right? Eli has his nice little ephod on that his mother makes for him every year because she's so proud of him, okay? The dedication that she has given to not only him but to the Lord, she's proud of him. And here we've got Samuel, and he's in Eli's house, and Samuel is observing what? What does he see? What does he see every day? Israel's sin. Israel's continual sin. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's this young boy that's being groomed to not only be a priest, but a prophet, okay? And what does he see every day? He sees Israel's sin. He sees Eli's son. He sees Eli not doing anything about it. Okay, that's what the boy sees. Now, my question for you is this. What do your children see? What do your children hear? What have you allowed them to be exposed to? What do your children observe? Like I said, his mother made him a priestly coat every year. She was firm in her conviction to God, and he saw that. And he saw his father. And he matured. Verse 26 says he continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord. In spite of what he had to see in terms of Israel, in spite of what he had to deal with in terms of Eli and Eli's children. Now, with all that said, I want you to observe a detail that just jumps out at me. With everything he's seen and heard and Eli's children and all the stuff that's going on, he's under the care and the protection and the instruction of Eli. Does he turn out okay? Yeah, you know what I call that? 1 for 3. That's 1 for 3 with 2 errors. Okay? You got to give him credit because he was young when he came. You know, I've always had the attitude about Eli. Well, you know, he's about half worthless. Well, he did a pretty good job with Samuel, didn't he? You know, I tell you, there's no go back in raising kids. You know, sometimes I wish there could be some go backs or what we call do-overs, you know. I can remember raising my girls. There were times that I think about now that I wish I had a do-over, you know. On some of that. And I'm so blessed. Ashlyn and Caitlin are godly. They love the Lord. And everybody knows they love the Lord. And they put him first. And I'm blessed among men. First of all, I've got a godly wife. I'm blessed among men. Okay? And secondly, my children are a reflection of Jesus Christ and their mother. I'm blessed among men. Okay, but I'm going to tell you, there were some things and times that I wish I had a do-over. And I got to tell you something, men. When you mess up, you need to have the courage and the conviction and the honor to look your children in the face and with humility tell them, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I'm going to make that right. You know, I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of men today that I think have the attitude that they can't be wrong. Well, I don't want to show that. That'd be weakness in front of my kids. Let me tell you what. You want to know weakness? Weakness is when you can't admit that you've done something that's not right. That takes courage. It takes strength from God. But anyway, Eli raised a great saint, a great man of God. And you've got to give him credit for that. So, Samuel was not sheltered from sinful culture. He was certainly loved by his mother. He was raised by Eli, and his sons were scoundrels, who had, the scripture says, a contempt for worship. Let me just throw that up at you right quick. What in the world does that mean? They treated sacrifice, the scripture says, they treated worship with contempt. What is that? How do you treat worship with contempt? Do you know what the word contempt means? I'm certain that you do. Disregard. Disdain. Yeah? Well, that's what the scripture says. They worshiped and sacrificed with contempt. I don't know why they held it in contempt or what, because scripture doesn't tell us. It just uses that word. Okay? But I think that this is an early warning sign to parents. Let me tell you something. The scripture says that these sins that these boys committed were very serious in Jehovah's eyes. So whatever it was bad because the Father was angry with them. Now here's the application. If a child does not appreciate worship when they're at home, I can promise you this. They will not appreciate worship when they leave. And I think that's the application. Now, what was it that Samuel saw in his mother? Complete and total dedication, right? Complete and total love for God and for adhering to his commandments and for living her life as godly as she can in her mortal body. That's what Samuel saw. And that was consistent. You know, there was, I get asked from time to time by young parents, I think it's an honor that they would ask me to counsel them, but one of the things I hear all the time is, what can I do to ensure that my children will love the Lord? And my response to that is well, I'm going to tell you some things that I believe will give you a whole lot better chance if you do them than if you don't. But the fact of the matter is that I've known parents who have been just as godly as they can be and have been just as consistent as they can be and just love the Lord as much as anybody I've ever known. And their children have left the Lord, have given up on God and are living worldly lives. I've seen it both ways. But I will tell you this. Consistency is so important. You have to start when they are young. You have to be consistent in your example. You have to be consistent with your mouth. You have to be consistent with what you're looking at on TV. Let me tell you something about children. They can smell out hypocrisy. Boom, just like that. Right? What do you watch on TV? What do you listen to? Okay? Are you consistent? Do they see you study? Do they see you pray? Do they see you interact? You know, it's the one thing about my grandmother Garrett that I'll never forget. Well, I was blessed to have great grandparents, but I can tell you one thing about grandmother Garrett. I never went to her house one time, as many times as I went to her house. I never went to her house and had any subject at all. I don't care if it was baseball, the Dallas Cowboys, you know, politics or whatever, that she didn't turn in an instant that to some spiritual message. Or she didn't go to the scripture and say, you know, in whatever chapter of whatever book, the writer said, she always did that. Always. I don't care what the subject was. I mean, literally, it became funny to me. You know, I would go over there and I'd say, okay, what can I think of? You know, to see if I can't trip her up, you know. Never could. You know why? Because that woman wanted to show her grandchildren and her children, six children, all of them faithful to the Lord, and all their children are faithful. She never one time I ever saw in my whole life, I never heard her say one ugly thing about anybody, ever. Do your children hear you talk about your brethren or other people with disdain and disregard and contempt? Now, I got to tell you, I did. I did that. just as embarrassed about that as I can be, but I did. I said ugly stuff about people, and they heard it. You want to do your children a favor? Don't talk ugly about your brethren. Be consistent in your love of truth and be an example that would reflect Jesus Christ in your life. And I'm going to tell you what, if you stay true to that, the chances are that your children are going to learn something and are going to appreciate the Lord and going to want to live their life that way. But I've seen it both ways. Any comments to that? How would you describe Eli as a parent? Chapter 2, verse 29, he honored them above God. Wonder how he did that. Think they were a touch spoiled? He honored his children, the scripture says, above Jehovah. I can tell you what that just screams to me. It screams, they're never wrong, they're never disciplined, and they're never held accountable. That's what it screams to me. Now, I don't know if that's right or not. But I can tell you that if your children are never wrong and they're never disciplined and they're never held accountable for anything they do, more than likely they're going to end up be scoundrels, just like Eli's kids. You honor them above me. Too little, too late, right? What does he do when he finds out what they're doing with the women at the temple? What does he do? Well, that just aggravates him, and he goes over there and gives him a piece of his mind. Too little, too late. Right? Too little, too late. You honor them above me. Look, folks, I'm not sitting up here, standing up here, talking to you, acting like I did everything right. I did a whole lot of things wrong. I mean, you name it, I did it, okay? And by the grace of God, I had a wife who was consistent, all right? And she really was. And we had grandparents that were consistent. And we, on both sides of the family, I was blessed because I was the weak link, I think, in the whole thing, all right? But I just want you to understand, if you know going into this deal what it is you need to do, and it's really the way you ought to live your life anyway, if you know these things, then you pray about them. And you ask God to give you the strength to live your life respectful to the God you serve or that you claim to serve. So, what is it? What was the prophecy about him? His house will be barren, and a new priest is coming. A new priest is coming. So, what's the application here? God obviously is not pleased with the disrespect that he's getting, okay? He's not pleased with that at all. And he says in the future that Israel will be blessed, but what about Eli's house? It says Eli's house will be barren, okay? And if you read what happened, you wouldn't all too well know that the application to this is that proximity to God, proximity to his leaders, doesn't equate to your being holy. You got to have the want to do that. Right, guys? You got to want that. You got to desire that. All right? Thank you, Tom. That made my day, counselor. No coattails is the point I'm trying to make here. Okay, no coattails. What do I mean by coattails? How do you, don't, isn't that an old expression that y'all know? Y'all are all clamped up tonight. Don't make me lecture, okay? You're going in on somebody else's coattails. It doesn't work that way. You can't get in. What in the world does the scriptures teach in Ezekiel chapter 18? All right, what does it teach? Am I going to be held responsible for what my father has done? No. You will be responsible for what? What you've done, okay? And that's the way that is. So the two boys, Eli's sons, we are told in prophecy that they would die on the same day by the sword. And not only that, but one of their wives is about to bear a child, and when she hears about the ark, what happens to her? She dies, and they name the child Ichabod, and Ichabod means what? Your glory has departed. That's exactly right. Now, where do we see Jesus in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3? Where do we see Jesus? Where is Jesus? It's right there in front of you. Look at chapter 2, verse 34 through 36. Chapter 2, 34 through 36. Now, that's in 1 Samuel, not in 2. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2, 34 through 36. Let's read it together. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. Who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. And he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread. And shall say, please put me in one of the priest places that I might eat a morsel of bread. What you have here, ladies and gentlemen, is an enduring priest that's coming. And that enduring priest that's coming is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Okay, number 9, Samuel's call. Describe God revealing himself to Samuel. Don't you love this story? This is a wonderful story. So, tell me the story. What happens? Come on. Even if you didn't read it, you know what happened.
God calls him and he thinks Eli did. He runs into Eli and said, no, go back. It wasn't me. He said, again, go back. Third time, he said, look, this is the Lord talking to you.
Yeah. And what does he say to Samuel? He says, you do what? You say, here I am, Lord. You know. So, God reveals himself to Samuel. And at that particular time, was hearing from God rare? Or was it something that happened very often in that particular time? It didn't happen often. It's rare. It was very rare. Okay, very rare. So, what is God's message and what is Eli's response? So, basically, he tells Samuel what's going to happen to Eli. And what's going to happen to Eli? I'm about to utterly what? Destroy what? Your house. I'm going to take you out. All right, but I'm not just going to take you out. I'm going to take your whole family out. I am removing you from the face of the earth. Okay? And why? Because Eli did not what? He did not restrain his sons. He didn't restrain his sons. But what's interesting is, look at verse 30 of chapter 2. What does verse 30 of chapter 2 say? 1 Samuel chapter 2. Does anybody have that? Verse 30. Yeah, sure, read it. 1 Samuel 2, 30.
Remember the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and house of your fathers will build in and I will perform forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will honor.
Now, I want you guys to listen to what that verse says. What does he say in the first part of that verse? The first part of that verse, he says what? I promise that your house and the house of your father shall go in and out before me forever. Really? What does he say in the second part of the verse? But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. What's the application? I think too many Christians today, too many in Christianity, don't understand this principle about God and forever. Okay, I don't think we understand that. We think of God in terms of forever as it relates to a whole lot of things. He's going to love Abraham and Israel forever. He's going to love us forever. He tells us that in scriptures. I'm going to love you, but I want you to note this story. When we live in such a way that we dishonor Jehovah our God, and we treat him with disdain, and we treat him with disrespect, and we trample underfoot the Son of Man who died for us, when that happens, his love requires what? His providential hand to withdraw forever. You can change forever if you want to, by the way you live and by your actions. And Eli learned that story the hard way, because forever was revoked. Any questions or comments in regard to that? Isn't that interesting? Who recognized Samuel's leadership, though? I think this is important. Young Samuel grew, and who recognized him? All of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. They knew his words. They knew his words would come true. And of course, there's a special connection to Shiloh. And what was special about Shiloh again? That was where what was? That was where the tabernacle was, right? Okay. And what was in the tabernacle tent? The ark of God. And who occupied the ark of God between the cherubim? Jehovah. Okay, and we're going to learn that Eli's sons did a very provoking thing. And I guess we're going to have to deal with that next week when we deal with chapters 4 through 6. We've spent two class periods going from 1 through 3. So I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in Colorado Springs this coming Lord's Day. So I won't be here, and Mike is going to teach the class. Y'all will start with chapter 4 through 6. Would you read chapter 4 through 6? It won't take you long. And if you just read 15 minutes a day, you could get through it in just a few days. And the stories are so much fun to read. I mean, it's not like reading, you know, Leviticus or something. Okay, you can read 1 and 2 Samuel with ease, and it's fun. You can read it to your children. Think about that. You could read the stories to your children while you were reading it for your Bible class. And you could start a new, maybe, if you're not doing this, maybe a new tradition, which would be 15 minutes of Scripture every day. God bless you. Hope you have a great rest of the week, and I'll see you in a week on following Wednesday. Thanks for your attention. Yes, ma'am. Well, Mike does. You need another one? Barbara doesn't have one. Yeah. Oh my, I'll go back there and put her on it.